Gracious God, we pray that it is you who speaks to us this morning. We pray that even now that you would be preparing us to hear. Even now you would be taking your scriptures, your word, and bringing them to life so that we might find you in it, that we might find ourselves in it, that we might be changed through it. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your presence. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, we are going to be making a little change from where we've been all summer long. That will be welcome from some, I am sure. It is welcome by me, I am sure. But I'm going to begin this morning with a question. And the question is simply this. Is it just me, or does it seem like community is becoming harder to find? Are we as people, as humanity, if we're just making huge generalizations, are we as humanity getting worse at being together? Have we lost the skills and even the desire to stay connected despite our disagreements and despite our differences? Have we lost the skills to even stay connected anymore? Or again, is it just me? Because it feels like as people, we're moving farther and farther away from each other, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and all the rest. No longer are we all that concerned about people who aren't already a part of our own little communities. No longer do we invest energy or any effort in others. No longer do we even spend time with people who aren't already in our the same age demographic, economic demographic, voting demographic, religious demographic, let alone our own zip code. Which is especially strange considering how much more connected we can be. Technology allows me to talk to friends and family all over the globe. I can chat and virtually meet with people in every time zone on the planet. I can almost always be reached, and yet I don't know that I'm actually all that much connected with anyone anymore. Though maybe the problem with specifically the technological connections is that there's an on and off switch. That while technically I'm connected, I don't have to be. My community and world are there when I need them, but I don't have to be there for them. Because I can always just turn the connection off. And frankly, that's maybe why we're kind of drawn to that kind of connection in the first place. I secretly like my community to have an on and off switch. Because community can be inconvenient at times. People can be so needy. And I'm busy sometimes. And let's face it, relationships just in general can just get messy. But I think our devices allow us to feel like we're still in control. Even if they also make relationships a little bit more distant, a little bit more shallow sometimes. And yet, as people, don't we still hunger for those relationships, for community? People crave a place where they can belong, a place where they're known, a place where they're accepted and loved for who they are. Think about it for a second. How much would you give to be a part of a community that was always excited to see you, that was always wanting to spend more time with you, always concerned with how you're doing, that always loved you, even when they started to see some of the parts of you that aren't all that lovable at times? How much would you give for a place where you belong? And I don't think we're alone in that. And yet, despite that, and it goes back to my first question, are we as people moving away from that kind of community? Where can you find those kinds of communities anymore? How do we buck the trend? What would it take for us to be different? How can you choose community when it seems like everyone else isn't? And what does that even mean anymore? What does it mean to choose community these days? That's what I want us to be looking at a little bit this morning. And as we do, we're going to, again, take a little turn in our summer series. We're beginning a new book this morning. It's called The Book of Ruth. But this book is related to the book we've been in all summer. There's a method to the madness here. The book we've been in all summer is the book of Judges. Not a happy book at all. So it's great for the summer. But the premise of the book of Judges is the people keep turning away from God, and God raises up an enemy and then conquers, and then God raises up a judge, a leader, and the leader turns the people back to God, and everything's fine for a time. But as the book of Judges progressed, we saw that things just got worse and worse and worse. It turns out, though, that while the book of Judges is kind of a macro view, every couple of chapters is a couple of decades, today we're going to kind of zoom into a very small story that took place in the time of the Judges. So you have to have, you could say the whole summer was just the lead up to understand today, the book of Ruth. Because the book of Ruth takes place in the time of the Judges, this time where people kept turning away from God, and God raised up a judge, and everything was fine for a time, and then they turned back away again. But in the midst of all of that, there's this one family, and they're struggling to find a place. They're struggling to belong. They're struggling to find community. And so this morning, we turn to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. You can find it in your Bibles. It's in the bulletins. It'll be on the screens as well. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In your Bible, it's right after the book of Judges, because it takes place in the time of the Judges. Our story is about to begin in tragedy, but as we'll see, it will also turn into community. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Amen. Our story this morning begins in famine. And Naomi, her husband, and their two boys move to Moab. They leave their home, they leave their community, they leave the promised land. While in Moab, the sons get married, and then tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband dies, then her two sons die, and then it's just her and the two daughters-in-law. far from home. Eventually, the famine abates, and there's no more reason to live in Moab, so Naomi looks toward the promised land. But of course, before leaving, she wants her two daughters-in-law to be free. Free from any obligation to her or to the family. She wants them to be free to live their lives, have a future, stay here. And she encourages them to do that. And one obediently does. But Ruth doesn't. Ruth commits herself to Naomi. She gives up her home. She gives up her heritage. She gives up her ethnicity. She gives up her nationality. Even her gods to stay with Naomi. She's willing to give up any hope of a future for the sake of her commitment. And in so doing, Ruth chooses community. And I want to focus this morning on those words that Ruth tells Naomi. She says, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." When you think about those words, and we're going to go through those a couple times, when you think about them, you'll notice there's a great progression through that. You'll notice there's an increasing specificity, an increasing seriousness, an increasing commitment to relationship. She starts out, "Where you go, I will go." So simply just going with someone. It's the first step in relationship, sure, but there's not a lot of relationship there. I mean, technically, if you're on 1709 and there are other cars on the road with you, you are going where they're going. There's not a lot of relationship there. But technically speaking, you are going where they're going. But then she goes on, "And where you stay, I will stay." Okay, well, now our destination is the same, not just our direction. But then again, where you stay, I mean, that could be your home, but that could also just be a hotel, or that could be just the city you happen to. We're all going to Southlake later today. Where you stay, I will stay. Again, it doesn't require that much relationship there, but again, we're getting closer to that. But then she goes on. "And your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Now it's starting to sound serious. Now we're talking about some kind of real relationship. Ruth is now starting to have to actually sacrifice some things for something that's more important. For the sake of someone else. The going where you go and staying where you stay. I can always go back. I can always stay somewhere else. But when I start to give up my people, that's a bigger step. And Ruth's committed to something much bigger. And then Ruth ends by saying, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And now you see the depth of the relationship that Ruth is talking about. Now we're talking about a real commitment. In Ruth's answer, we may see the secret also of true community. Because I think Ruth's answer puts in stark relief the difference between the fake community that I think we often settle for and true, genuine community that we so often long for. I think the sad part is we've gotten good at the fake kind. As a society, as a people, as individuals, I think we have settled for too long with not real community. We long for connection, but too often we settle for proximity. We long for acceptance, but too often we settle for just tolerance. We long to belong, and yet too often we settle for just similarity. We want all the benefits of community without being willing to make any of the necessary sacrifices to go get it. And so we're left with, at best, a bad copy of what community could be. So I want to dig into those ideas there. Connection or proximity. Acceptance or superficiality. And belonging or attendance. It strikes me that one of the things that we're looking for in community is some kind of connection. We need to be connected to others, and we want We want them to be connected with us. We want to feel that whatever that is. Only because that takes so much work, we tend to these days, I think, confuse connection for simply proximity. We settle for near instead of actually being close. It's why it's not uncommon these days to see a whole family of people sitting together at a big table with some kind of device in their hands, not actually talking to anyone at all. We're all there together, separately. But it looks like relationship, doesn't it? Because you're near each other. It's proximity, even if you are talking to someone else entirely. Now, obviously, proximity is a good first step. You need some kind of to be near someone in order to have some kind of relationship with them, even if it's through a even if you're a pen pal and writing a note. There's some nearness to being able to communicate. That's step one for sure. But proximity eventually starts to turn into actual connection when you are willing to sacrifice some of your comfort for the sake of that connection. Connection starts when you are then willing to put your phone down. It starts when you are willing to walk across the room to meet someone else where they're at. When you're willing to leave your home turf to be closer to someone else. When you're willing to leave your comfort and control behind so that you can be with the other person. But who wants to do that? Who wants to be that person? And so instead, we settle for proximity, because that's easier. We're at a party, you're over there, I'm over here. If I walk intentionally, oh, you could snub me, you could not even notice I'm there, you could say something rude, you could not connect with me, so instead of walking to you, I'll just walk near you and stand there awkwardly. It's like connection. We're close, technically. At least I'm in the same room as the person. But in order for connection to happen, someone has to be the one that takes that first step and second step and third step of community. And I would maintain it's us. It's what we see in Ruth. It's not just that she's willing to go with Naomi and stay with Naomi, but it's what that actually means. It's what she's willing then to sacrifice to make that possible. To go with Naomi means that Ruth has to leave what she knows, what she's comfortable with, or what's convenient for her. It is not convenient to go with this woman to a home that's not yours. This is a huge step to go with her, to leave your home. It's what makes her actions so extraordinary. Most people are willing to enter into community with others as long as they're willing to do all the work. You take the risk, you walk across the room, you make the sacrifice, and then, yeah, I'll meet with you. We can totally hang out. We can be friends. You come here first, though. Except if everyone's doing that, it strikes me that not many people are going to be connecting. And I think there are fewer and fewer people out there that are brave enough and willing to take those first steps or take as many steps as needed for that connection. But again, the desire for connection is just the first step. So much more than that, we're looking for acceptance. There's a strong desire in us to know that we are okay, to know that if people actually got to know us, they'd actually like what they saw. Only that's risky. And so instead, we settle for superficiality. As long as I don't bring up who I actually am or what I actually believe or really anything important at all, you'll definitely accept me for who I am. As long as I keep my conversation very, very light and fluffy, we'll get along famously. But you won't really be accepting me for who I am. It's kind of a shallow and superficial version of acceptance. It's more like tolerance, really, than acceptance. And that's not what community is. But then community goes even deeper when we realize that it's not even just about me being honest about who I am, but it's me being willing to recognize that I could be the one who ends up wrong. I think this is one of the things that holds us back from community. Because at the end of the day, I'm not willing to say I'm wrong. So if I start hanging out with you and you start telling me who you are and I start telling you who I am and we start being honest with each other, at some point we may find something, some place where we disagree. But here's the thing, I can't be wrong. It's impossible. I'm willing to be in a relationship with you as long as you agree with everything I say already, what I already believe. Except you can't find acceptance that way. I think we try and enter into community these days without being willing to be challenged or disagreed with, but that seriously limits our capacity for community. If you're not willing for the possibility that you could be wrong, then the only way to find community is to either find a community that only believes all the things you already believe, or find a community that will never, ever touch on anything important ever. Those are your safe two groups. And this is where Ruth's journey goes to a whole different level. Because even more amazing than just going where Naomi's going and staying where she's staying is your people will be my people. Ruth is willing to enter Naomi's culture, her social group, her people. And since Ruth is now going to a different people, she's going to be the one, she's going to be the odd man out. She's going to be different. She's not going to be like everyone else. They won't see things the way she sees things. And maybe more importantly, she has to be willing to learn, to enter into the conversation. She has to be willing to be humble. Willing to understand that she may not always, in fact, be right. I wonder how often we don't enter into true community simply because of our unwillingness to be challenged, our unwillingness to possibly be confronted with an idea that may not be comfortable for us, our unwillingness to admit that we might possibly be wrong. And yet maybe that's the only way to actually find acceptance. Maybe when we're humble enough to acknowledge that we could be wrong, we then, for the first time, are humble enough for others to accept who we are. But there's something we want even more than connection. And there's something we want even more than acceptance, and that's a place of belonging. We long for a place where we fit, where we have a role, where we actually are making a difference. A place where we matter, a place that matters to us. We long for a community like that. It's not unlike the song that should really be playing in your head at this point in the sermon anyway, the song from Cheers. Sometimes you want to go where everyone knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to go where you can see our troubles are all the same, and you want to go where everyone knows your name. There's something about those words that I think everyone longs for. And yet I think so often we mistake belonging for attendance. We assume just showing up is all it takes. That if we just show up, we'll belong. And that's a part of it, absolutely. But it's missing something kind of crucial. The reason belonging is so much more powerful than merely presence is because there's some commitment required to belong. In a real community, we agree to be there for each other. We allow ourselves to be interrupted and even inconvenienced by someone else. There's a commitment there, often unsaid, that we have for each other. And that's why we can belong to that kind of a community, because we're committed. If you're just, it almost goes back to proximity. If you just attend, if you're just near other people, you can't find belonging. It's not until we actually are willing to commit, to really be all in, that we can find connection and acceptance and belonging. It's precisely because I'm in this for the long haul that you know that you can call on me whenever you need help, and I know I can call on you whenever I do. And this is what Ruth exemplifies again. Ruth doesn't see this as a short-term, temporary kind of thing. She's not hedging her bets here. She's not, I'm going to keep a post office box there just in case, and maybe let my parents know. I'm probably not coming back, but I might be, so if we have a room, don't turn it into an art room or anything. Just keep the room there just in case. This is a permanent thing, a one-way trip. Your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die. In other words, we're going the distance together. Whatever comes up, even when we'll disagree, even when times get tough, even when we don't even know where we're supposed to be going, we're going to have to figure it out together. Because I'm all in with you all the way to the end. Ruth chooses community. Despite the work, despite the cost, despite the danger, despite how uncomfortable every single part of that is probably going to be, Ruth chooses community. And it's such a rare choice. Even more so, I think, these days. But it may be the only way that we actually will find connection, acceptance, belonging, any of those things that we long for. I don't know you can get any of those things without entering into community with all the messiness and all the work. I don't know if there's any way to find that kind of belonging and acceptance without revealing a little bit about who you are and committing to the cause, committing to each other. It just doesn't work any other way. And so I guess my real question for us today is simply, what holds you back from real community? For you specifically, not someone else, not the person sitting next to you. For you, what is the thing that holds you back from really connecting with someone else? Is it simply an unwillingness to sacrifice, to make that to be the one who takes that first step, picks up the phone, says, hey, let's go get coffee? Is it an unwillingness or an uncomfort with the possibility that when you get to know them better and they get to know you better, you could disagree, that this could get messy, that we're going to have to figure this out together? Is that what holds you back? I would say, does busyness hold you back? But everyone's busy, so that doesn't work anymore. If it's important, you do it. So I don't think that even works as a good excuse. Or simply, is the thing that holds you back from community your unwillingness to commit to it? Do you always have one foot out when one foot's in? Are you always, I'm there a little and everywhere else a little as well? I'm in this relationship for as long as it works, and if it doesn't work, I'm done. I don't have to invest too much. What holds you back from real community? And what you might be thinking right now, if you have any kind of good self-defensive mechanisms, which I do, there's two different ways you're playing this now. Why should I be the one to make the first move? Or, I already have. I picked one time long ago, 10 years maybe, I picked up the phone, I said, hey, you want to talk? And they weren't even there, I just left the message, and they didn't call me back. So, I'll wait. They didn't reciprocate. So I'm done. Those are my good two options. Either why should I be the one who takes the first step, or I already did. But here's the thing. While we comfort ourselves with those thoughts, and I do, we're then missing out on being more connected. We're missing out on being more accepted. We're missing out on the possibility of belonging more. While I sit and wait, we're the ones who's missing out on community. But not Ruth. She went first. Three times, actually. If you look through the story, Naomi tried to chase her away a couple times, and each time, Ruth wasn't having it. She was willing to leave her comfort, her commitment. She was willing to commit. And in so doing, as we'll see more and more, she finds real community. Of course, our challenge goes even deeper than that. The real answer to why it should be me that has to make the first move is because it isn't you. As Christians, we understand that God has already made the first move, many, many of them, And it happened when we weren't even worth knowing. It happened not because of anything in us that was good enough to, well, eventually they'll be good enough for me to know, so I guess I'll take that first move. It's kind of an investment for later they'll be awesome. Now they're kind of not. But there was no. That's not how God worked. God's like, you never really are going to be that awesome, but I love you. And I'm going to come to you. In fact, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. In fact, I will take this to a whole different level because I won't just become your people. I will become a person. I'm going to enter into your story on a whole different level through my son Jesus so that we can worship God together. And I won't even stop there because I'll also die for you. Not just where you die, I will die. But I will die so that you don't have to, so that we can then be together forever. Jesus took the first step and all the steps to meet us. He didn't wait for us to get halfway. And he made a commitment to us, even as we remain undeserving. Because Jesus chose to be in community with us, to risk his life, not even to risk, to give his life for us. And then he invites us to choose community too, with him and with each other. And it's hard, and it's uncomfortable, and it's awkward, and it's strange, and more today people don't know what to do with those things, except it's where you belong. It's where you're accepted. It's where you're connecting. And it's what he did. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us choose community better. Lord, so often we get so tied up in all our own stuff and all our own busyness and all our own calendars and schedules and all the rest. So often we get so caught up in just our fear of being the one to take those first couple of steps, or our concern that we may have to actually deal with some stuff if we tell someone what we actually think. So often we settle for thinking we're very out there, even though we're really not. Even though all of our actual friends look a whole bunch just like us, or who are just like us. So, Lord, we pray that you would challenge us, that you would call us, that you would invite us out, that we would be able to follow the example of Jesus Christ who did it for us, who risked for us, who gave us a place to belong. We pray that we would help welcome others, that we would be a people where people could belong. So we thank you, Lord, for this and all the blessings that you shower upon us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.